Right, good morning. Welcome to Mountain View. Good to see that not everybody is away. Please turn with me to James. Actually, I was supposed to be away this morning, too. I was going to go on the men's retreat, and but I just have this cough that I'm not able to shake yet, so decided to stay. So I ask that you turn to James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 11, but I'm going to start by reading verse 1. So if you can read with me. James chapter 5, verse 1, page 1447 in your pew Bible. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who moved your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Lord, thank you for the word of God that speaks into our souls, that guides us in our lives. Lord, this morning we would pray for our brothers and sisters who are away. Pray especially for those at camp and ask, Lord, that you would bless their time in the word this morning and that you would give them just a time of refreshment, that they might be able to enjoy your creation and deepen their fellowship with one another. And Lord, I pray the same for us. I pray that we too might grow in Christ and grow and deepen our relationships with one another. And Lord, we would all just also pause and pray for our country, Canada. We thank you for this country, for the blessing that it has been for so many people throughout its history. And Lord, we pray that it would remain glorious and that it would remain free, that your people would know the freedom of the gospel to be able to share it with others. Lord, that it would draw all those from other countries who are experiencing persecution and lack of freedom and rule of law. Pray that people may be able to come to this country and enjoy it. Help us to be people of prayer, to be people of example, and Father, to do our part to make sure that this country continues to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a story that is founded on the New York Times. And it's a story that I hope that our brother Ben never has to experience, but let me read it to you. On a commuter flight from Portland to Boston, this is in 1987, by the way, that this took place, 46-year-old pilot by the name of Henry Dempsey heard an unusual noise near the rear of his small aircraft. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot, and he went back to check it out. And as he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open. Dempsey was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and requested a helicopter search of that area of the ocean. But after they landed the plane, they found Henry Dempsey holding onto the door ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 190 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. Then at landing, he had kept his head from hitting the runway that was a mere 12 inches away. It took the airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. It's an amazing story. It's a story about hanging in there, eh? Hang in there. And I thought about this story because James, as he's bringing this letter to a close, that's what he's telling people, telling his brothers and sisters. He's encouraging them to hang in there, all right? Don't give up. There's so much at stake here. You remember the context, those of you who were here last week as well, that that James has been observing his brothers and sisters being persecuted. They've been defrauded by the ungodly rich, and they're experiencing a lot of pressure, a lot of difficulties in their life. They're also the godly poor. And so in addition to the normal suffering that people have in their lives, these folk are also suffering great injustice, and they're suffering because of their faith. They're suffering for the name of Christ. And James, as their pastor, wants them to hang in there. He wants them to handle their trials in a godly manner. Okay, it's not easy. When you're under that much stress, when you're facing injustice and pressure in your life, it's not easy to handle those trials in a godly way. And so in these verses from 7 to 11, he gives counsel about what it looks like to handle trials in a godly manner. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, when we're experiencing great stress in our life, when we're experiencing great trials, what do we want from God usually? We want God to put an end to it as soon as possible. We want the Lord to act right away. We want him to prove himself that, you know, if you really love us, Lord, step in and put an end to this pain. We want immediate results. We want immediate fruit right away. And James knows that that is, generally speaking, is not the way God tends to work. So ask yourself, you know, which of these two scenarios are closer to the truth? That the first one is that when we're in the midst of trials and difficulties and pain, that we often hear ourselves say, God, it's amazing, just amazing how quickly you intervene all the time, how quickly you settle all the issues for me. I pray for the loved ones in my life that are going through difficult times or may not know you, and right away you answer. Or, second scenario, God, where are you? Why are you so silent? Which of these two scenarios do you find yourself mostly saying? Well, I can tell you, if you read the scriptures, as I'm sure you do, this is what you will find has been the common experience of God's people. Here's David in Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Here's another prophet, Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? One more verse from Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See a pattern? I think that the scenario that is most likely for us when we're going through difficult times is this latter one. Lord, how long? When is this going to stop? When are you going to come through for me? And from our perspective, God very often takes too long. He takes too long. And we would have him just intervene much sooner. And so James knows that this is a common view, a common attitude. And so James is going to give some counsel to God's people. What are we to do when we find ourselves in the middle of pain and suffering and trial? And I can tell you, we're not going to like his advice. Do you hear one word that keeps coming over and over and over again in this little section, verses 7 to 11? The advice is, brothers and sisters, you have to learn how to be patient. You have to learn how to be patient. And I really believe that being patient and waiting upon the Lord is one of the most difficult skills that we have to learn as believers. And I want you to notice that in verse 10 that James ties together suffering and patience. Suffering and patience are brought together. And these are two words that don't go together very easily. All right. Usually the case is if we're suffering, we are impatient. And if we are patient, it's because we're not suffering. That tends to be what we generally experience. And James brings patience and suffering together, and he wants his people to be patient when they are under stress, patient when they're feeling pain, when they're being persecuted, when they are hurting. And then he gives them this illustration that they are very familiar with. Most likely, the people he's writing to, most of them are farmers. And so he gives this illustration. He says, you know, you all know about this. You sow your seed, and then what do? After you sow your seed? You know, you may water it and all the rest. But ultimately, what you've learned to do is you wait. You wait, as it were, for nature to do its thing. And then when nature is finished doing its thing and it sends down rain, and then at the end there's fruit and there's harvest. And so likewise, brothers and sisters, you have to learn how to wait. You need to obey God, and then after you've obeyed God, you must learn to wait. That's James' counsel. And It's a word, you know, of counsel, be patient, that's really important for us to give ourselves and also to give others. And as a pastor, I'm totally in line with James in terms of giving this word as counsel, because I find myself having to give this same words in so many different circumstances. I recall somebody once, going through a very, very difficult time in their life, very emotional, and they called to tell me that they had made up their mind they were going to make some life-changing decisions right at that point. And as I'm listening, I just thought to myself, oh my, this is the worst time for you to make those kind of decisions. When you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling down, you're hurting, and you're making these decisions to change your whole life around. And my counsel to this individual was, you know what, you need to wait. This is not the right time to make that kind of decision. Be patient. Okay, don't jump into this. It's not the right time, and you're not in the right frame of mind. And, scripturally, it's really interesting that when you read about this, one of the dangers with impatience is that we often run ahead of God. We take the initiative, and we say, you know what, I've got to make things happen. And I was thinking of the story of Abraham, who was promised that he would have many children, many descendants. And Sarah, what does she do? Like, she hears that, and she wanted a child and wants to help God out here, which she does. And she runs ahead of God, makes her own decisions, and then as we read the story, it all leads to disaster. That's what tends to happen when we make decisions when we're not in the right frame of mind of trusting in Christ. And it's so easy when we're under pressure, under stress, to just want to make things happen. We cheat, we manipulate others, we threaten others. Anything to make the stress go away. It's just human nature to do that. Now, I recall as well when Jesus is in the desert and he's fasting. He's hungry. He's alone. Guess who comes to visit him? Satan at that time comes to visit him and tempts him to doubt God. Tempts him and says, use your power. Use other means to make things happen. And Jesus resists walking ahead of his Father and trusts him. I will not change my circumstances. I will continue to trust my God. I will not do what is wrong in order to get rid of this stress and this pain that I'm experiencing. And again, we need to learn this lesson about how to wait upon the Lord. And that's what James is saying to his brothers and sisters who are experiencing this injustice, this pain. Wait. Be patient, brothers. Remember another person calling, feeling really discouraged about how little faith that they were seeing in their own Christian life compared to when they first came to Christ. When they first came to Christ, everything was new, everything was changing, they were growing, and maybe it was a year or two later, and he calls me up and he says, nothing is changing now. What am I doing wrong? And really wondering if there was any reality to his faith and all the rest. And I remember him saying, can you just, before we go, can you just give me last word of advice? And I remember saying to him, here's my word to you. Be patient. Be patient. Okay, these things happen. These things are normal. It's the same with people who are on the mission field and don't see fruit right from the start. They need to be told, be patient. It's the same with us who love people and they're not yet in Christ. And I mentioned to some of you that when my children were, at least this one child who was not walking with the Lord, and I just remember the Lord saying, I am doing something in their lives that you cannot see. Trust me. Continue to pray. And again, to people who are concerned, pray, but trust the Lord. Don't give up. And I have to say, as a parent as well, whether or not I feel that I've been successful at the end of the day will often depend on whether I can look back and say, have I been patient with the children or not? Patience. Here's a good definition that I came across of patience. Patience is practicing trust, surrendering control, and leaning on God with a joy-filled spirit as we wait for the timing of the Lord. It's good. Now, in some of your translations, you're also going to see, first it's be patient, then it says establish your hearts. That's also really important when you're going through difficult time. Establish your heart. Get God's word in you. Meditate on his character and on his ways. And there's a certain sense of, you know, be resolved, really, that despite what God allows you to go through, be resolved that you will trust him, that you will be blameless, as it were, through your trial. That you're not going to compromise. And say to yourself, you know, in this trial that God is permitting me to go through, I am resolved to keep my faith, to keep my testimony before others and before the Lord. I will not compromise. I will not make excuses. I will not distrust God while I'm in these circumstances. So help me, God. I will speak to myself when I am down. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Trust in God. Though he slay me, says Job, yet shall I trust in him. I will trust him. I will praise him. I will look to him for his strength. He is God, not I. And so there's, you know, James wants, like, establish your heart with these truths. Like, don't just, you know, flounder through the trial. Establish your heart. Get these things in you. And then I want you to notice something that that James does, where he says, verse 9, don't grumble against each other. And for, you know, when I first read it, I thought, what is that doing there? Like, why? Like, it just seems like it's thrown into this context, and it wasn't self-evident to me. Why does he put in, you know, first he's saying, trust God, wait upon God, be patient, and then he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers. And I recalled I don't know if it was a cartoon or a story of a man who was at work, and he was being berated by his boss. He was having a really stressful day. Nothing was going well, and by the time he got home, he was pretty messed. Anyways, his wife talks to him, and then he gets angry at his wife, and now she's all stressed out because, of things that he said to her. And then she turns over to her daughter and takes it out on her daughter, and her daughter now is all stressed out and angry. And then the daughter, turns to her little brother, and she starts getting angry at him, and the little kid turns around and kicks the dog. What happens when we are stressed? What happens when we feel under pressure? It's very common at such a time like that we take it out on the people closest to us. That's what tends to happen. And James is telling us, listen, that's not a godly way to handle this stress. And he does not justify this behavior. And he warns his brothers and sisters that the Lord will hold you responsible for your reactions and for how you're handling this. You know, there's that old saying that hurt people hurt people. That's the basic idea here. Hurt people hurt people. And victims often think that they have this God-given permission to victimize others. And James is telling us, no, we don't. However, you know, I have to say, Humanly speaking, when you are experiencing a lot of stress, I think that you do need to find a way to let it out. Looking back, at my life, one of the ways that I was able to do it was just by playing sports. I took it out on the ball. You need to find ways to let this out, or else it's other people are going to get it. Some of you might want to do gardening. Some of you might like music. You know, make sure it's a godly way to let it out. But that's the idea, that very often we let it out. Find proper ways to do it. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. But how do we go about doing this? How do we learn? And James doesn't just tell us what to do. He also gives us some good solutions about some helpful hints on how we are to go about this. And I think one of the ways that I would put it is, remember this, okay? When you're going through difficult times, you're not the only one going through this. You're not the only one who has issues in your life. And he reminds people that the people of God throughout history have always had to deal with difficult trials in their own life. And so here he's inviting his people, make sure you know your Bible. Make sure you know the stories in your Bible, okay? That these stories that God wrote in the scriptures, they were not there just for your entertainment. It's not there just for your information. It really is there for you to be transformed by reading their example. They encourage you. So it's really important, it's all assumed. James is saying, read your Bible, get to know these stories. And notice that he reminds us of the story of Job. That's such a, wow. If you're going through a hard time, read the story of Job. Why would he choose Job? Let me give you a few reasons why I think Job is the person he reminds us of, as well as the prophets. But if you're going through tough trials and you read Job, I would think that it should put your suffering into perspective. I think that much it should happen. And it's really, I'm thinking it's really good counsel. I may have mentioned this to you before, but whenever I was struggling as a pastor and, had a lot of stress and issues, I would call this other pastor that I knew, and I called him because usually his problems were always 10 times worse than mine. And so, I would call him, and how's it going? And he would tell me about everything that's happening. And I would always leave feeling, wow, the Lord loves me better than him. It was always this kind of like, wow, I thought I had it bad. And it's really, I think sometimes we need to put the kind of suffering we have into perspective. It's amazing the kind of things that can cause us to think that our lives are falling apart, and then we read others, and we just say, wow, thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray for my brother, but thank you that, this is, in terms of what I'm going through versus what that little girl was going through. Okay, that's why I wanted you to see that story, because there's so much in that story we saw this morning. Like, you think you got problems? Take a look at that family. But a second benefit was from reading is that we realize that a godly life is livable. And no matter what the Lord puts on us, it is bearable. We can learn how to trust God and be steadfast in the middle of stress. Now, Job wasn't, he didn't always, say positive things and everything, but the idea is that he persevered. He didn't give up the fight. He ran the race right to the end. He was faithful. And we are to read about these other individuals and find out, wow, it's possible to go through some really tough times and still endure. And that gives me hope. And God, and James wants God's people to have hope in the midst of trials. Don't give up that hope. And notice what he says as well, that you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Okay, when Job was going through his trial, I mean, at first, it's so easy that everything is in a fog. You know, why is this happening? Everything is painful. I don't see the Lord. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But then we find out as we read the story of Job that, in fact, his trials were not accidents. They were not meaningless. There was a point to everything that he was going through. God wasn't just wasting his time. And James is counseling us in the same way. He's saying, look, God has a purpose. He always has a purpose for why he takes his children through things. It's true that your enemies may want to make you miserable. It's true that Satan is always going to be after you. It's true that the circumstances may be very difficult. But here's what we find, you know, when we read scripture. These trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ returns. Another passage, and the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We know that in all things God works together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the encouragement that James gives is just remember that God is in it. And if you can't see how he's in it, remember that he's behind it. He's there. He's with you. It's not a waste of time. And he's encouraging his people to have hope. And then also remember that God, in calling us to be patient, is also practicing patience himself. I think this is a really important for us to remember when we're going through trials, remember that it's not just you who have to be patient. God has to be patient with us. In fact, the truth is God has to be patient even with those who may be causing us the pain. Just imagine what would happen if God stopped being patient with persecutors, our persecutors. Would there ever be a Paul of Tarsus? If the minute people persecuted, God just took them out? Or what would happen if God should destroy all the ungodly rich and the corrupt business people? Would there ever have been a Zacchaeus? So again, we are reminded that, you know what, God is also being patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's got another encouragement from the story of Job, and he says, you see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, it's interesting that he points to Job as an example and not to Job's wife. Why would Job's wife not come up as the example? Why wouldn't he say, remember Job's wife? You remember what Job's wife said to Job, right? When he and she, no doubt, was also suffering and stressed. She says to Job, curse God and die. That's what you need to hear when you're under stress. That's what you need to hear when you're in pain. Just curse God and die. Get angry with God. Let it out. And again, I have to say, it's a very human response under periods of such difficulty and stress and suffering for us to entertain these harsh thoughts about God. And yet Job says, though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him. What we are being reminded here is that when you're going through times of difficulty, friends, remember the Lord's compassion and remember that the Lord is merciful. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now again, it will seem like he doesn't. It will seem like if he really cared, he wouldn't let me go through this. But James is reminding us from the story of Job that in the end he saw that God cared about what he was going through the whole time. He had a purpose through it all. And so often, I think we dishonor God. We think badly of God when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties. And we need to get back to that place of, you know what? He's God, not me. He's my Father. And I'm going to trust that he believes me and knows what is best for me. I will not entertain evil and dishonoring thoughts about my God. And then a final piece, just one more word of counsel here. If you're going to get through trials, says James, you have to remember that the Lord will return. You have to keep in mind the second coming of Christ. And if you're asking yourself, how long do I have to be patient for? The answer will be until Christ returns. All right, so this isn't just simply, patience, as it were, overnight. It's not just some temporary virtue that we are being called to practice. I mean, it's supposed to be a prominent fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the early church, when we read through the letters of the New Testament, we discover that over and over again, this doctrine about the second coming is often taught to God's people, especially when they're going through times of difficulty. It was a very central doctrine in their minds and hearts. And let me just say that I think that the doctrine of the second coming is no longer central to the lives of most Christians. Something has replaced the doctrine of the second coming, and that is, most of us probably will say, I believe that I am going to die, and then I'm going to be in the presence of God. And we probably have that as a more central belief than we do the second coming of Christ. And it is not the case that, our view of our own death will produce the same fruit in our lives than the doctrine of the second coming. See, our own death, when it happens, it will affect some people, but overall it's not going to change the world. But the second coming is going to change everything. And really what James is reminding the early believers, he's reminding them about the fact that when Christ returns, he is going to set everything right. He's going to set everything straight again. Okay, this is universal. It's going to have an impact on everything. And so it is not enough simply to be thinking about our death and going to be with Christ. There's a huge contrast. And here's a verse from Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It'll be a day of great transformation. This is the lively hope in the second coming. And that until Christ returns, we will never have all injustices taken care of. We are to work for it. We are to pray for it. We are to hope for it. But we realize that until Christ returns, there will always be issues that we will be facing in this life. And so James urges the Christians to look up, to look ahead to the coming of Christ. And he reminds people, evil may prosper, but it'll prosper only for a season. But in the end, the meek shall inherit the earth. And that's his counsel to us as believers. Hang in there. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. Be patient. Be steadfast. Establish your hearts and don't grumble. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't run ahead of him. Continue to look to him and just trust in your heart of hearts what the scriptures teach us, that the Father knows what you're going through. He loves you, and in due time, you will see the fruit that he has promised to you. Our Father, thank you again for just this word that you have given to us. Your word is so full of hope, so full of love, so full of joy and of peace, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that we would not forget the video testimony that we saw either. We saw a little girl who had love towards those who hated her. She had hope in you. She took whatever circumstances you brought into her life and she trusted in you and knew that you had a purpose and a plan for her. I pray that we may learn from that 11-year-old girl. Work in us the work that you did in her life. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.